Hey, thanks, Jordan. I told you to use my wife's intro. Like, this is my husband, Matt. He's not that impressive. He's a little bit handy, but we'll just kind of go with that. So, anyway, hey, it's really good to be with you this morning. Dabbling in a little bit of teaching here as an elder at Cedar Rapids Veritas. And I was a teacher for, education now for 21 years, and now I'm administrator at Mount Vernon High School. But I love teaching and what that looks like, and as a calling of an elder, being able to teach God's word really comes with a high accountability to it. So it's something that I think my prep probably takes a little more than most, just because this is not my everyday rhythm. I'm in a school system, but it's something that I absolutely love doing, and I need to spend more time doing is just studying God's word and then being able to just minister out of the overflow. But today we're going to be looking at Psalm 34, but really talking about affliction, all right? And I don't know if you guys love movies like I do, but I love movies, all right? My kids, there's nothing like a good hot summer night, going in the basement, cool basement, and turning on a movie and watching movies. But this recent movie, they asked me what I wanted to do on Father's Day, and I said, I want to go to a movie. I want to go see on the big screen. I want to go see How to Train Your Dragon, the live action, right? Has anybody seen that one yet at all? It's absolutely amazing, right? I'm telling you, and someone's like, Tatey, that's a kid's movie. I turned 47 yesterday. I'm like, no, it's not just a kid's movie. I watched this movie with my kids when they were younger, and now it's the live action. It's amazing. You got to go see it, right? There's good life lessons as a dad, as a kid, fighting dragons. You can learn some good techniques along the way. But anyway, there's this group of kids who are watching their fathers fight dragons, all right, along the way. And of course, that's a major, major affliction in their lives, and it's afflicting their town and everything that they do. And this group of kids, you got the tough kid, you got the poser kid who thinks he's really good, but he's really not, and he's kind of scared, and you got the wimpy kid over here, and then you got the kid, he's a little bit bigger, a little bit rounder, he is he knows everything about dragons, so he's not necessarily going to fight them, he's going to tell you their afflicted damage that they do on other people, right? And then he's also going to tell you what damage your weapons do on the actual dragon. He's like, oh, that's this type of dragon. If you use a hammer, it inflicts, this much damage on this dragon. And if he breathes his fire and gas, it's going to cause 72 damage on people, right? And so, it's all about the affliction that is taking place in the town as they're fighting dragons and the afflicted damage that they're talking about. So I love a good movie. It got me thinking about that a little bit as we were talking about Psalm 34. And just the afflicted damage on our lives oftentimes is dependent upon our own idols in a way, right? So if we think about affliction that comes our way, what type of damage does it do to us? What would be the number if something came upon me? And I think sometimes that's really dependent upon what I'm really holding on to in life. So if something's taken away from me a little bit, and it's if I'm holding on to that really tightly, that could be an afflicted damage of 84. But if I'm not, it might be an afflicted damage of 10. You see what I'm saying? So depending on what I'm holding on to. Last night, I'm sitting here prepping for this a little bit and realized I had the wrong version in my notes of the Bible version. So I was is it CSV? Yeah. And so I was using the ESV, and I'm oh my gosh, it's wrong in my notes. And so I had to go back to school. But before I go back to school, my wife is losing it downstairs on my youngest son. And I'm what is going on? What in the world could possibly be going on in this moment? And I go downstairs and I go, Jessica, what's going on? She goes, there is a hairy creature underneath my sauna, and our youngest son, she called him my son in that moment. She goes, your youngest son failed to kill him with the ball like I asked him to, and he's sitting there just rolling in the corner. But obviously, there was massive affliction that took place right there in that moment, depending on what it was. And I looked at her, I go, Jessica. And we lifted up the sauna and I killed him and we moved on, right? And so it really depends on what you value, what you're afraid of, what you're holding on to. But if we get a little bit more serious about affliction, we can understand that affliction is all around us, right? I mean, it's really all around us. It happens to every single one of us. I'm not going to tell you my age, but let's just start really, really simple. What's that? Yeah. Oh, no, sorry. I'm not going to tell you what age this happened, all right? So I went 0 for 7. I went 0 for 7, 5 strikeouts in a row in a baseball doubleheader, right? Now, if you're thinking maybe that's youth baseball, you're not very much afflicted damage there, right? I mean, let's take it, get over yourself, you're a young kid. But what if I told you I was actually getting paid to play baseball? And then all of a sudden during that time, like I was wondering if I was going to get cut or a pink slip in my locker from playing baseball. And I went 0-7 and 5 strikeouts. Do you see the difference in the affliction and like what that looks like for us along the way? All right. And that was the true story, right? Like I went 0-7 against the Braves and I was like, man, I don't know what's going to happen to me the next day, but I better get it together here. And so like that caused a certain amount of like, man, how did I handle that in that moment? What did that look like? And I can tell you, like, I didn't handle every strikeout the way a godly man should have handled all those strikeouts, right? In the way that maybe Psalm 34 tells us how to handle affliction. And you might say, like, that's just baseball, right? Yeah, but it was also my job at the time, right? So we look at this. How about, like, let's raise the bar a little bit. You're a parent now, right? Watching your kid go through struggles, right? Or maybe as a new parent, like that first time you got to change a diaper, dads, and you look at there and you're like, that's black tar in that diaper. Like, I have no clue how that's coming out of his rear end, right? I mean, like, I remember that moment. That was massive affliction. But what about as they grow older and all of a sudden it's like, ah, man, my kids, like some kids are not saying nice things about my kid or they're not getting treated a certain way, right? Or maybe struggling in school with a certain subject, they might need a little extra help, right? Like what is our role? How do we respond as a parent in that affliction? What about as they grow older and like, man, I don't know if they should be dating that person. Like, and then like they're complete opposition to you on who they should be dating, right? Or even worse yet, they grow older and they start leaving your house and they never want to come back again. And all of a sudden I'm sitting here as a grown adult and my kids don't want to come back to a household or don't talk to me, right? Like, what is my response in affliction, right? What if people are saying things about me or maybe I'm being persecuted for what I believe in or I don't get a certain job, right? True story for me. I'm looking for a job. I go to Cedar Rapids. They look on my Facebook profile. They see faith. They ask me about faith-based questions in the interview, which was probably illegal, right? And I remember sitting there and I answered those questions. And I didn't even find out that I didn't get the job except from the head baseball coach who was asking me, he wanted me to be an assistant coach on his program. He says, yeah, I think it's the way you answered some of those questions about maybe like evolution and faith and stuff like that. And I was like, that's really interesting, you know? And how did I respond? What did that look like for me? And a year later, the same school asked me to come back and interview for another position that was open. And I interviewed for that same position and I answered the exact same way that I answered previously, right? Because I knew that my faith was more important. But I knew that there was slander that was going to take place on how, like, what is my role in affliction, right? Right? What about like long-term sickness, layoffs? All right, what does that look like? Right? People are watching us, right? People are watching us and how we are handling affliction, right? Long-term sickness, right? It's all around us. So we've all been impacted or what we've labeled as affliction at different times in our lives. And I think the question is what do we turn to? Who do we turn to? I think that's an easy one. But how do we act during those times? How should we talk? How should we live through affliction? I think if I say that, and I've mentioned a few things around here, like about jobs and our life situations, I'm sure you're thinking of a scenario, and I'm sure many of you have walked through that door this morning. And I'm sure some of you are facing what you would term as affliction right now. So I think this psalm is really going to provide us with some great insight on how we should approach affliction, live through affliction, and behave and act and talk through affliction as well. And so 1 Peter, actually, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. 1 Peter gives us some great insight into how to handle affliction because 1 Peter actually mentions Psalm 34 twice during 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is actually talking to a group of elect exiles. So let me break that down one second. Elect meaning like chosen by God. He has saved them. They're Christians. So if you call yourself a Christian here, you are elect, okay? If God has saved you, right? And then he calls them exiles. And so if you're living on earth, this is not our home, all right? Our future home is in heaven. That would make you an exile as well. So when Peter is referring to elect exiles, he's referring to all of us who call ourselves Christians on earth, all right? So he's referring to that. So how does Peter tell Christians how to act? How does he tell them how to look? And I think we need to take a look at that in more depth. So Peter's writing to believers who are facing hostility as Christians. They were not yet being physically persecuted, but they were turned away in really like every aspect of life, okay? So like disapproval, slander, turn shoulders. Maybe you've experienced that you know, today, maybe you're experiencing that this week, but I think that's something that we can all relate to is really that affliction. Now, theirs was on account of like their beliefs and how they were living as Christians, all right? But we learn in David, like affliction may not be that. It may be just like unpleasantry or like something that's an unpleasant situation or feeling or something that happens to our body or something like that. Affliction can mean many different things along the way. And twice Peter refers back to Psalm 34 in addressing Christians. And scholars really believe that Peter was meditating greatly on Psalm 34 as he was addressing these people who were being persecuted and going to be physically persecuted along the way. And so I think that's going to give us some great insight. We're going to take a look at Psalm 34, but in the context of maybe how Peter applied that along the way. So let's go first here to Psalm 34 here. This is a psalm that David wrote coming out of affliction. And so we're going to take a look at that. And he was being pursued by Saul, right? And so Saul was the first anointed king of Israel. And Saul did not wait for the sacrifice. He did not wait for Samuel to come. And that was God's command. And so what ends up happening is God removes his favor basically from Saul and says, I'm going to be placing on King David, right? And so King David has the anointing of God. So Saul doesn't like this. Saul chases him many times over, tries to kill him many times. So like hurls a spear at him, tries killing him with the army, chases him up and down all over the countryside. And David is on the run during this time. And David is on the run and he flees to a city called Gath, which is the land of the Philistines, right? So some of you know the famous story of David and Goliath, and Goliath was a Philistine, all right? So they know the stories of David, and he flees to this city called Gath. Now, they also know, and they hint about this in the scripture here that we're going to be taking a look at. They also know that they've been singing songs about David, and they say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, right? And so now all of a sudden, David's on the run. He comes to the city. The city of Gath, King Achish is standing there, and they look kind of like he looks at them. They kind of look at him. They're like, yeah, that's him. That's him. This is exactly who they know it is. And so let's pick it up in verse 10, 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. And so it says, yeah, David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's servants said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Don't they sing about him in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. At that moment, if you're David, you're like, got me, all right? So David took this to heart, and he became very afraid of the King Achish of Gath. So he pretended to be insane, all right? He kind of used his last resorts. He pretends to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors, like scratching the doors, as another translation said, at the city gate, and then letting saliva, or they say spittle, run down his beard. So he's acting like insane along the way. And then Achish says, look, you can see that the man is crazy, Achish said to his servants. Why did you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house? And so you can see David flees. He's on the run. Saul's trying to kill him. The king of Achish, or King of Gath, Achish, probably could have, but he somehow escapes out of that. And then David later writes this psalm that took place. So before we get into Psalm 34, the big lens I want you to see is if you think that affliction is not going to find you, you're probably in heaven. Save a spot for the rest of us, all right? I mean, there is not any place where you're not going to find affliction, right? John 16 tells us, in the world, you will have trouble. Verse 11 in Psalm 34 tells us that many of are the afflictions of the righteous. 1 Timothy tells us to understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. So yes, affliction will certainly, most certainly find us, and I'm hoping that this psalm is of great comfort as we address affliction in our lives, all right? So hopefully we've set the stage. Lots of affliction in our lives, many different kinds. You probably walked in the door with it. It's not going to not find you at some point in life. Peter is writing to Christians who are being afflicted. David has fled from Saul and somehow escaped the king of Gath. And now we're going to look at David's reflection in a cave of what he wrote about and how what his life was like during this time of affliction. So Psalm 34, let's go ahead and dive in. I will bless the Lord at all times. All right, I'm going to pause. All right, why is he pausing right away? Well, I think this is really important. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, if my life is about comfort, all right, if my life is about comfort, I don't find myself blessing the Lord at all times, right? So I say, well, you hear me talk about baseball. I'll bless him during a home run or a double, but will I bless him during a strikeout or an 0-for-7 stretch, right? I'll bless him when I'm healthy, but will I but will I bless him when I'm sick, right? And David's making a clear distinction here that he's going to bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord when my relationship with my wife is going well. But will I bless him when it's not going so well? I will bless the Lord when my grades are good. I will bless the Lord when things are going really well, when the crops are plentiful. But will I bless him when there's a drought, and there's heat, and everything in between, right? And so he makes a distinction that he's going to bless the Lord at all times, right? And then he says, his praise will always be on my lips. And so, like, when he says they will always be on my lips, there's a suggestion that he is coming to affliction worshiping, right? He's coming into this place worshiping when affliction hits him. So, like, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. Like, this indicates a lifestyle. We had a phrase at an old church I went to, like, come worshiping. Like, did you walk in the door worshiping, or was it like an immediate situation where you're just going to worship for an hour here today, and then we're going to go on leaving? Because David suggests that this is a continual thing that he comes into that helps him prepare for affliction, right? That he is going to always be worshiping, that praise is always going to be on his lips, right? And like, this isn't the first time that David has been rescued. Like, this isn't the first time that God has rescued David, right? He's been on the run a lot. God has been with him. He's his anointed along the way. And so, like, this isn't the first time this happens. And so David has seen the character of God through all of this, right? And we can read about that in the other Psalms. And so God's character and David's experiences of praising him, like, lead him to actually praising him, right? So, like, there's the character of God and God's saving of him. So, like, who God is and what he's done that draws David into blessing the Lord at all times and putting his praise on his lips at all times, right? Verse 2 goes on to say, I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad, right? This word humility, right? I can't imagine, right? So, like, I oftentimes say, like, how do non-Christians, if you don't have Jesus, how does someone get through a tough situation like that? Because tough situations are all, like, if someone doesn't have Christ, how do they do that, right? And, like, the result is, like, if I'm prideful, like, what is my response? Because if I'm prideful, it's about my comfort, right? I can turn a situation where my kids are playing in the living room and I'm trying to watch TV into affliction because, like, they're messing up my life and my comfort in that moment, right? Like, that can be a tough situation, right? But, like, if it's about me, I'm not going to respond, right? And I can tell you that when I didn't have Jesus in my life, my responses to affliction were not great, right? They were not good. I can tell you the things I said. I can tell you the way I behaved. I can tell you the running away that I did, all right? I can tell you the transfer of blame to everything else around me. But David says clearly that there's a humility that comes with facing affliction, right? His boast is in the Lord. He trusts God. He's seen his character before. It's led him to praise. And now this humility, he says, let the humble hear and be glad, right? I talked to my sister last night. She's 49 here next month, and she was engaged, and her fiance broke it off with her recently. And she goes, Matt, I'm sorry I didn't call you. She goes, I didn't want to bother you. I didn't want to put my affliction on you. And, right, and that might be like, there might be humility, might seem like humility in that, but that's somewhat prideful, because let's take a look at the next verse. It says, proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. Pride says that I can do this on my own. I don't need other people. But David is clearly saying here that, like, let's proclaim his greatness with me. Like, there's an aspect of doing this together, like, that in affliction, it takes many people, right? This is done together. We need community. Like, my sister needed me to point her to a God truth, to a psalm, excuse me, to one of God's promises to lift me up. I need that. I need people to come alongside me and say, hey, Matt, look to Isaiah 41. God, I know you're with me. I know you will uphold me with your righteous right hand, Matt. Okay? Matt, I will uphold you with that, right? That's I need someone to point me to. I need someone in the foxhole with me. I need someone to go through that with me. And so, like, there's a humility and a togetherness that comes with us going through affliction that David says, all right? And I just want to point out this first, we'll go ahead and put the first summary up here. So, like, in affliction, God's people continually put praises on their lips, All right, so that's our first thing that we learn in affliction, that David shows us that in affliction, God's people continually put praises on their lips. They come worshiping. All right, it's a lifestyle that they do continually. And you might even want to add like together or with others, right? Because that's an important piece, all right? Now, I want to get a little bit more serious here for a second here. Just call some of us out in the room here a little bit. All right, for those of you who don't sing, all right, if David is on the run and David is fleeing for his life and his life is in danger and he's continually singing through this, what excuse do we have if we are not a person who, quote unquote, I just singing's not for me, all right? What excuse do we really have to not sing and give God's people or give God praise during any circumstance in our life, all right? I have a hard time believing that you are fleeing and running from danger to the point of like your life being threatened, right? That's gotta be one of the biggest reasons maybe to not praise. And he's saying, let's continually do this together, all right? Verse 4, let's keep moving. All right, I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all of my fears, right? Those that look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. All right, that verse 5, that radiant, really want to draw attention to that right now. Like Moses, when he came down from the mountain, like his face was glowing and everyone was able to see it. Like there's something about somebody who spends a lot of time in God's word, somebody who spends a lot of time praying, somebody who's actually doing a ton of worshiping along the way, that like when you see their life and they speak to you, like the Holy Spirit exudes from that person, right? And you can see it. There's a friend of ours, they live in South Dakota, and her name is Therese and Nate, but Therese's dad, his name is Wayne. And Wayne is an old farmer, but he has lived a tough life of hard work. But man, you look at his face, and he's around, you know, 65, 70 years old, the wrinkles on his face that exude joy and countenance, like on his face, it is incredible to look at him. I'm like, look at this guy. I know what he's been through, all right? And more recently, he just had cancer, and he's had lots of treatment for his cancer, and then he had back issues because the cancer and the medication was degenerating his spine, so they removed 3 vertebrae. He went from 6'3 to like 5'8, and like, I mean, you can see it on him. He's walking, but he comes up to you, and he shakes his hand, and he wants a hug, and you just see the lines on this man's face that exude radiance, that I know what he's been through. I know what he's been through as a farmer. As my dad, who worked at the farmer's co-op, and I lived around farmers growing up in a small town called Rhinebeck, I know what that looks like. I know there's droughts. I know there's floods. I know there's heat. I know there's times of cool. Like, I know what that looks like. And bumper crops and non-bumper crops, right? And like, I know what that looks like for him as a father, as a farmer, and especially like as a hog farmer too, right? And good prices and bad prices, and now dealing with sickness at the end of it, you know, as he progresses on with life, and it's like, man, and that guy just exudes radiance, right? So in affliction, this is what he says in affliction, like those who look to him are radiant with joy. We oftentimes say we minister out of the overflow, right? That's what we want to do. We want to be a person that is, I've been around God, and I want to minister out of that in affliction as well, because other people are watching. Right? They're watching us and how we handle some of these things. We talk about abiding as well, right? Like making your home in God. When you do that, our face shows that, and our words show that, and our actions show that as well. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescue him. You can see like there's a crying out, right? There's a fearing that takes place. There's a seeking in verse 4. Right, there's some emotions that come with this, like, and I'm guessing as he's coming in worship, he's also, this isn't the first time he's crying out, but he's doing it with emotions, right? He's doing it with great emotion that he's desperately leaning on God. And again, not just during in times of trouble, but this is all throughout his life along the way. Let's go to verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good, all right? And this is where Peter actually makes his reference back to Psalm 34. Taste and see. We've heard this verse before. David is saying, like, taste and see that the Lord is good. He does indeed save us. He is a good God, right? How happy is the person who takes refuge in him, like makes him his shelter. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And so, like I said, this is the first reference that Peter makes in chapter 2. So let's go to Peter, and let's take a look at these verses in which he's referring back to taste and see that the Lord is good. So he's referring to David's life, All right? But what he's saying is now Peter actually takes and makes this statement a conditional statement. He says, like, if you taste and see that the Lord is good. So let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, like this maturing that takes place. And he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So like if you see the Lord as good in affliction, there's a spiritual maturity that is going to take place in your life, all right? So like if I see that and taste and see that the Lord is good, he is indeed good, there's a spiritual maturity, all right? You're gonna be growing up into your salvation if you taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he says there's a purpose for it. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built up into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there's like this massive connection between like, I'm facing affliction, but I see God as good. I'm worshiping and continually praising him. And then I'm going to mature because of that. He's going to grow me in maturity through this affliction so that I can be a holy priesthood. I'm going to be able to offer my body as a living sacrifice to do God works. Right? Did you catch that connection? So affliction comes, I see the Lord is good, I'm raised up to maturity, now all of a sudden to offer myself as a living sacrifice to do God works, right? So there's like this evangelism that actually like takes place to do good works as people are watching through affliction, and that God is raising me up and building me into something through affliction. And so like that's what Peter is focusing their eyes on as he's saying, hey, look back at Psalm 34. Look at what David said. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good, because this is going to produce in you a maturity so that when affliction comes and as affliction is here, you're going to be able to offer your body as a sacrifice to do God things and big God things, because God wants to raise you into something much bigger. Like he's giving them a great vision to look through this, and I think that's pretty incredible. Let's keep moving on. Verse 11, Psalm 34. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone that desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. So here we see there's some instructions along the way, right? We see that there is like this, keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. So now we have some actions that take place. And so keeping your tongue from evil, turning away from evil, there's a word with our tongue that God wants us to do in affliction. And then there's these actions also, like doing good, that wants to take place. And this is actually the second section in Peter that he references from Psalm 34. And when he's referencing this verse right here and these actions that David is telling us to do in affliction, he's actually saying there's a purpose to it. He's saying, like, I don't want you, Peter's telling us as elect exiles, like, I don't want you to repay evil for evil, okay? I don't want you to repay harm for harm. Like, there's actually a purpose in this. Like, we're not going to act as they act. We're not going to do what they do. We're not going to slander the way they slander, right? And I can tell you, like when I didn't get that job in Cedar Rapids, like I wasn't speaking very highly of that school district, right? Not individuals, but just the process that took place. Like I was upset. Like I didn't take this to heart. And I wish I would have understood this, because my actions and my words would have been a lot different during that time. All right? Because what he actually says, if we actually look to Romans 12, Romans 12 would say, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but bless them. Because then it says this, if you do so, you might heap a burning coal on their head, all right? Like he's saying, like, you might light a fire inside of them and God might work a saving work in that person, because someone is watching how you're going through that affliction. Someone's watching how you're handling that sickness. Someone's watching how you handle not getting that job. Someone's watching you as you strike out, right? And I know we talk about baseball a couple times, but I can tell you, like, when I struck out, I always put my hand on my chest and I always pointed to this guy. When I hit a double, I always put my hand on my chest and I always pointed to this guy. And one guy in the dugout, several times, like they're always watching. People are watching what you do. And one guy, like, he goes, what's he looking at? You know, like he goes, Tate, what are you looking at when you come back in? I go, hey, I'm just thankful for the opportunity. And he's like, oh, man, that's crazy. Like, and I watch him, how he responds when he struck out, right? And then one time I lost it. I went back in the tunnels. And I think I threw my bat or said something, and I came out and I sat next to the guy, and I said to him, and I said, hey, his name was Anthony Ambrosini. I said, Ambro, I said, hey, man, I'm sorry I said those things. And he goes, Matt, like, he goes, listen, he goes, I've watched how you've handled every other time you've struck out. He goes, I know that's not who you are. And I just remember sitting there, and I remember just, I left that night, and I just wept, because I'm like, people are watching us, how we handle these things. And here Peter, like, he's pointing to them and saying, like, don't repay evil for evil. And then Paul in Romans says, like, you might heap a burning coal on someone's head on the way you're handling affliction. Like, there's a purpose through these things along the way, right? And so we're supposed to keep our tongue from evil. We're supposed to keep our lips from deceitful speech. That's hard to do when people are slandering us or persecuting us on account of what we believe, right? Right? So let's go to the second point. Like, in affliction, God's people do good. So in affliction, number one, we continually put praises on our lips. We enter life in affliction with praises continually on our lips. It's part of our lifestyle. Number two, he says, like, there's a greater purpose in this. Like, it might heap a burning coal on someone's head. Like, we need to do good. Yeah, verses 13 and 14 is how he says that, right? And let me just say this, right? Affliction and suffering, all right, why don't you hear me out on this? Affliction and suffering are not an excuse to grumble, complain, worry, slander, defend any of those emotions, all right? Pains of affliction are never an excuse to sin and act outwardly, all right? They're never an excuse. God says there's purpose in all of those things. All right, let's keep moving. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do evil, or sorry, those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. All right? There's a reason he tells us not to pay evil for evil, repay evil for evil. He says because that's his job. He will provide justice. I will be the one who repays, says the Lord. All right? In Romans 12 again, he says that. All right? So there's a reason he tells us not to. It's not our job. He tells us to heap burning coals on people's heads. So the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, right? It says many are the afflictions of the righteous is what another one says. But the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. All right, the last thing I want us to see here in these set of verses is that in affliction, God rescues his people resoundingly. All right, in affliction, God rescues his people resoundingly, and I want to come back to this just for a second. All right, he talks about bones. He talks about many things in there, like the saving aspect of him, right? Like the Lord is near to the broken heart. He saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. All who take refuge in him will not be punished, right? But then he talks about this. He says he protects all his bones and not one of them is broken. But we know that God rescues his people resoundingly by looking at this a little bit deeper, right? Bones were really important in the Old Testament. Joseph's bones were important to his people in the Old Testament. There was instructions, specific instructions about his bones to carry them out of Egypt into the land where Eden was. In Exodus, all right, we learn about the Passover, right? So the Passover was a time when God's judgment was going to be proclaimed on the firstborn of everyone in the land. Well, God's people were to be saved from that judgment was going to pass over their homes if they took a Passover lamb and they killed the Passover lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish, and they put blood on the doorposts. That was going to be a means. That blood of that sacrificial lamb was going to be a means that the sins were going to be, or that death was going to be over the top of the house and was not going to enter that house. All right? But there were specific instructions. Do not break the bones of the Passover lamb. The bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken. Later in Ezekiel, right? What do we learn about in Ezekiel? Dry bones, right? There's some dry bones. And like, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy. And all of a sudden, flesh gets put on these bones, resembling like a resurrection, like these bones that were not broken, and that all of a sudden flesh is put on them and they come back to life. And now we have these bones being talked about as a resurrection. And then we have the fulfillment of this prophecy in John 19, where it states that not one of his bones will be broken. And that fulfills prophecy, and they're referring to Jesus. All right? And so what we see is this resounding rescue that takes place. And David sees this as his motivation, right? David points to this and knows that there's a rescue coming. He's seen the Lord as good. He continually puts praise on his lips. He does good during time of affliction. He speaks well during time of affliction. He encourages us to do the same thing. We have Peter telling all of the elect exiles to look back at Psalm 34 and do these same things, all right? This is how we're going to approach affliction. And I got to believe that on the previous side of this, David was looking to a future Savior, and we have to look on the backside of Peter saying, oh, yeah, there was a Savior, and let me tell you about him and what he did, all right? And that provides the motivation to praise and do good by what Jesus had done. And perhaps this is how one can continually put praise on their lips, or how they can do good in the face of evil, or how we can speak well in times of persecution, or maybe how we can find joy in the midst of a really, really, really difficult circumstance. Because David looked to, and Peter looked back on, the one who defeated sin, Satan, and death itself. And they had to have looked upon it and faced persecution in Peter's day and said, man, what can life really take from me if Jesus has conquered death itself? Right? What can life really take from me? So the motivation to live a certain way during difficult times has to come out of a Savior who's conquered death itself. They looked upon the one who went to the cross and the sins passed over, or the death passed over us, and they took away the sins of the world because we carried the blood. We mark the blood of Christ on the doorposts of our lives. And we see that and we live out of that. And that provides great motivation to get through anything. That if eternal life awaits, no matter what happens to them, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mentioned a couple of different people. All right, I mentioned Wayne Dahl, who had the permanent lines on his face. All right, I get to see how he lives in affliction with permanent wrinkle lines on his face that declare that God is good and that he is praised through difficult times, and that he has done good and spoke good during those difficult times, because I know what he believes and I know who he sees as his Savior. I also got to see my friend live this out in his death. He had ALS, his name was Paul, and I got to see him write devotion day after day of how God is good, quoting the Psalms of God's character to motivate him through the greatest affliction of his life, to walk that he knew that his Savior was walking through with him, because he knew it wasn't the end. He knew where he was going, and he knew that Jesus had conquered death. And I imagine I remember reading the last devotion he wrote on a psalm, and I remember like, man, that had to have taken him hours to write with an eye computer because he couldn't move, and he was sitting in a chair with an eye computer, staring at every letter, knowing that even in his affliction, he might heap a burning coal on someone's head and that someone might come to faith during that time, because people are watching, right? So I want to conclude with this, 1 Peter 4:12-13. I think he gives us some great instructions. I want to give the big picture first. Main point of the message here, let God's victory in Jesus fuel your way through affliction to put praise on your lips and to do good. All right, let me take 1 Peter here and then just as a means to close us out. All right, 1 Peter says this, 4:12-13. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, right? Don't be surprised. Like, it's not a surprise when affliction hits us, as if something unusual were happening to you. Like, no, this is normal. Like, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. He's pointing him to a future hope. Then verse 19, he concludes with this. So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. All right, let me pray for us.